Pizza Bagel, Monster Munchkin, Bean Kid, Happy Meal, Lil Bum, Fish Stick, Pookie Bear, Snuggle Bunny, Old Camel Knees, nicknames. Actually, in a study this year, all but one of those names were popular amongst people in the United States. And in Colorado, apparently we like Happy Meal and Lil Bum as names for our kids. But my guess is that the one you were least familiar with and you thought was most unusual is Old Camel Knees. Because it's not a part of that survey done this year. But it is perhaps the sweetest nickname that I've mentioned. It wasn't given to a baby, but to a full-grown man who no doubt wore the title proudly. It was given to James, the author of our text for this morning, because he was known to have spent so many hours every day on his knees in prayer that his knees began to resemble camel knees. He was that dedicated to prayer. Is it any wonder that James encourages us to pray for one another? Our text is found in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the word of God. Father, as we delve into this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would teach us to pray, that you would implant in us a desire to be obedient to that simple and powerful phrase that we pray for one another. Amen. As we finish out our series today on the one another's in Scripture, we happen upon one which you can do without even talking to one another. You don't even have to be close to one another. We can obey this command to pray for one another even if we're separated by an ocean. So we can easily pray for our missionaries, even if we don't see them, we don't talk to them, we can still pray for them. 7 times in these 6 verses, James refers to prayer. It is one of the most concentrated passages concerning prayer in all of Scripture. In verse 13, James refers to the importance of prayer during times of trouble as well as during times of happiness. In verses 14 and 15, James refers to the importance of prayer during times of physical illness. And in verse 16, James calls us to pray for one another when we have sinned. And in verses 17 and 18, James uses the example of Elijah to remind us of the power and effectiveness of prayer. Old Camel Knees wants to impress upon us the importance of praying for one another. And he gives us three topics of prayer as we pray for one another. It's as though he wanted to answer the question in the midst of his discussion, how do we pray for one another? Why do we pray for one another? And in the context that we have this morning, how do we pray for our missionaries? What are the things we should pray when we pray for one another? I would suggest that James is telling us at the beginning of this text that we should pray for one another's spiritual needs. James opens up this passage on prayer by telling us first to pray for ourselves when we are sick and when we're cheerful. And then he suggests that we gather others together, specifically the elders of the church, that they would pray for us. The elders are to pray and to anoint with oil, and then note what happens. There are two things the text tells us. One is that the person is healed, and the other is that their sins are forgiven. So James says, confess your sins to one another, and they will be forgiven. Really? Is that what they taught you in Sunday school? Confess your sins, and then they will be forgiven if you confess to another person? Don't we understand that part of the Protestant Reformation, which has its seedbeds in Germany, was that we don't have to go to confession in order to have our sins forgiven. We embrace 1 John. If you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is James talking about here? James is getting at the idea not that we have to have our vertical relationship restored with God, that we come to one another in order that God would forgive our sins, but rather we confess our sins to one another in order that our relationship with one another might be restored. No, everywhere else in Scripture, we confess to God and our sins are forgiven. What is at play in James chapter 5 is our relationship with one another and also what forgiveness does to us and in our hearts and what the recognition of that forgiveness does for us. Our relationship with one another is what James is getting at more so than our relationship with God. James has to do with our need for forgiveness being expressed and given by one another as a reflection of what God has done for us. Part of the reason we confess our sins to one another is so that we can pray for our spiritual health, for the spiritual health of one another. Because part of what happens when you say, this is a place where I have sinned, is that we act as the people of God. We act as the flesh of God saying, God forgives you. And I'm here to remind you that God has forgiven you, and it takes away that cloud of guilt which often inhibits our ability to minister. And through confession to one another, we see reconciliation at work, and we see that we can still be loved, accepted, and forgiven even though we have blown it. And also we confess to one another in order that we might continue to walk faithful to God. Part of confessing to one another, it causes us to pray for one another's spiritual health. Because we know this person is struggling with this particular issue, now we're going to pray for them. We ask for others to pray for us to ensure that our spiritual life remains pure. We need to pray for one another's spiritual life because it is so easy for fallen mankind to slip into sin. It is a tragedy when any believer slips into sin, but it is extra harmful to Christ and His kingdom when Christian leaders do. It's one of the reasons why I admonish you as your pastor to pray for our missionaries. We have seen recently an avalanche of ministry leaders who have fallen into sin. We need to pray for our spiritual leaders. We need to pray for the spiritual lives of our missionaries. Satan roams the earth, seeking whom he might devour, whom he can destroy. He seeks to entice us into sin, and then he entices us to hide our sin as an effective means of maintaining our guilt. James suggests that we confess our sins to one another not so that we can be forgiven by God, but so that we can recognize that we are forgiven by God because we forgive one another. We pray for one another being willing to forgive, to reconcile, to offer healing in order that sin may not ruin an individual's capacity and ability to minister. We pray for the life of one another, the spiritual life of one another, not so that we can live without guilt, although that's a nice thing, but we pray for the spiritual life of those around us in order that they might be able to serve effectively. Because guilt is one of the things which robs us of our ability to actually proclaim Christ. Guilt is one of the things which Satan will use against you. He'll say, "Oh, you think you can share Christ after what you just did? Really? You went to that website and you think you can share Christ?" Well, don't go to the websites. Don't do those things. But God forgives us our sin. And we need to understand the power of confession is that it causes us to be in tune with our spiritual life. We pray for our spiritual life in order that we might serve effectively. We are not perfect, but we are made righteous, and James is going to tell us that the work of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we are made righteous through Jesus Christ. So we pray for one another's spiritual needs, but we also pray for one another's physical needs. Of course, this passage is one of the favorite passages for people that want you to pray for the sick. And praying for the sick is a well-honored tradition in the church. As a matter of fact, historically, I would suggest that we seem to be much more interested in the physical well-being of one another than in our spiritual well-being. Because when we say, "I have a prayer request," we usually figure that's going to be followed by, "I twisted my ankle about 4 months ago and it's still bugging me. And see, I got to wear this brace, and would you pray for my ankle?" And there's nothing wrong with praying for the sick. The Scripture does tell us to do that. The question which I would pose to you today is, why do you pray for the sick person? What's the motivation behind why you would pray that I would not have a headache? That somebody would be healed of a particular disease? Is it merely to alleviate suffering? That is a laudable goal. There's nothing wrong with praying for someone just to alleviate suffering, but you don't really have to be Christian to want to alleviate suffering. There are many non-spiritual people who would support hospitals and support immunization programs and do all sorts of things to alleviate suffering. Why do we as Christians pray for healing? Do we pray for healing merely because we don't want to hear the person complain anymore? "I'm kind of sick and tired of you complaining about that. Take it to God." "Well, what am I, a doctor? You won't do what the doctor says. Let's just, I'm going to pray for you. Now shut up." Is that why we pray for healing? Why do you pray for the sick? Certainly our compassion for one another leads us to pray for healing. That is admirable. It's noble. It may even reflect a godly spirit. And when I am sick, I hope you'll pray for me that I get better, not that I get worse. I don't like being sick. I don't like having pain any more than the next person does. But is it a sufficient reason to pray for healing just because I want to be comfortable? The reality is that with the entrance of sin into the world, people get sick. And with the entrance of sports into the world, people choose to do stuff which hurts them. And they have fun doing it, and then they complain. People get old. People die. That's the way the world is since the entrance of sin. And that's actually okay. Because without the presence of sickness and pain and evil in this world, we would never want to leave it. But do we want to pray that we just get well, that everybody's healthy all the time and comfortable all the time? Is that sufficient motivation for praying for the physical needs of people around you? Perhaps there is a greater, more satisfying reason to pray for healing than just to alleviate suffering or to quench complaining. And James is going to give us a hint about that. It's found, I believe, in the allusion that James is going to make in this text to Elijah, who prayed for specific things in order to bring people to Christ, to give God glory. And if you look at the healings that took place in the Gospels, they took place in order to draw people to God, in order to give God glory. The reason that we pray for healing of other believers, beyond just alleviating suffering, beyond just getting them off our backs, the reason we pray for healing is so that others might continue to serve God. In order that others might lead people to Christ. What good is it, after all, if we have a healthy life that is not holy? What good is a comfortable life if it is not Christ-like? What good is a vibrant life if it is not a virtuous life? What good is an energetic life if it never moves to evangelism? We pray for the physical needs of one another in order that we might be effective in sharing Christ to our friends, our family, and our community. We pray for their spiritual life, the life that confesses and seeks forgiveness, because we recognize that it is intimately tied to the physical life. So we pray for both holiness and health, but we do so with a high purpose that people might come to know Jesus Christ, that we might give Him glory in the midst of healing, that we might give Him glory in the midst of everything we do in our lives, that we would see people become righteous through the blood of Christ and in turn become effective in ministry. So we pray for one another's spiritual needs and we pray for one another's physical needs, ultimately so we can get to praying for people's ministry needs. James 5:16 is actually one of the better known passages of Scripture. If you've been in the church for very long, you have heard this. As a matter of fact, I first memorized it when I was in high school in the old King James Version. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I kept thinking, what is an effectual? What? And I struggle with that, and eventually I read your modern translations. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, or the ESV. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then James gives us the example of Elijah. It is a well-known example. You can't go to church for very long without having the pastor preach at least one message on Elijah, because he's such a preachable guy. Elijah, we were told, prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. That's pretty cool. There's one guy in the Old Testament controlling the weather in ancient Israel. Maybe the problem in California is that there's some Elijah someplace holding back the rain. I wonder why they would do that. Did he do it just for fun? He's on a power trip? Say, hey, look what I can do. No rain, 3.5 years. No. Elijah prayed that God would withhold rain because he wanted to draw the nation of Israel back to God. The prayer of a righteous man has great powers as it is working. The story of Elijah's prayer begins way back in 1 Kings chapter 16. Actually, before we are even introduced to Elijah, we're introduced to the cultural scenario into which he appears. Listen to the Bible's description of the culture that Elijah came into. This is 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 to 33. Ahab, the son of Omri. Ahab was the king. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. and Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab, walking so far away from God that he erects an altar to the god Baal. Now, what's important about that is who Baal was thought to be. He was thought to be the god of fertility and the god of rain. So after Ahab has built these altars to Baal, we are introduced to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead came and said to Ahab. That's it. That's what we know about Elijah. He came and says to Ahab, by the way, no rain. You've built these altars to the rain god, now there's no rain. Ahab is going to be taught a lesson. And the reason it doesn't rain, the reason that Elijah says there will be no rain, is so that the people of Israel would recognize the true God. The story goes on, and eventually they have a sacrifice off. It's kind of a cook-off. The challenge of the gods, of the prophets of Baal and the prophet of the gods of Israel. And in this picture you see, as you read through 1 Kings, you see the prophets of Baal, 450 some odd prophets, have gathered together, and they're beating themselves, and they're dancing around, and they're screaming, and they're yelling, and you see Elijah there saying, maybe he's in the outhouse. Maybe he's having a little difficulty finishing up the paperwork. Scream a little louder. Nothing happens. And then Elijah, after it hasn't rained for 3.5 years, pours pitcher after pitcher of water upon the altar just to give God an extra challenge. You know what's going to happen, right? Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice that Elijah has set before God. The prophets of Baal are defeated. And then Elijah says, is that a cloud on the horizon? And his servant says, yeah, it's about the size of my fist. And Elijah says, hurry, get off the mountain, it's going to rain. Why? In order to bring Israel back to God. Why do we pray for one another? In order to bring people to God. We pray for one another's spiritual needs. We pray for their physical needs in order that our ministries might be successful in bringing people to God. In order that God may, through us and through one another, bring the world to Him. I think we could use a few people called old camel knees today. James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. If you read 1 Kings, you see him to be a normal guy who accomplished extraordinary things through prayer. He's the guy who challenges the prophets of Baal, who calls down fire from heaven to destroy or consume a sacrifice, and then right after that he holes up in a cave and says, I want to commit suicide. Please, let me die. Just let me out of here because I'm so discouraged. He was like us. These spiritual highs and these spiritual lows. A normal guy just like us who accomplished extraordinary things because he had a purpose in his prayer. That God would be glorified. That people would be drawn back to God. And we can accomplish great things if we will pray for one another's spiritual needs. If we'll pray for one another's physical needs, if we'll pray for one another's ministry. In our church, we have groups of people who pray, prayer teams, our own old camel knees. I challenge you today, decide that you will pray for one another. There's a group of people in our congregation who pray for every person who attends this church on a regular basis by name. You are prayed for every single day. And you can be a part of that ministry. You can see me after the service. I'll direct you to the people involved, or you can see Bev Jackson. We'd love to increase the number of people who are absolutely committed every day to pray for one another. If you just want to pray for people that are sick because you have a compassionate heart and you find them annoying, so you want to pray for them, we have a way you can do that too in our prayer chain. Or if you just want to pray for them so that they get well so they can effectively minister, that's a great place to do it. Old Camel Knees would say to you today, confess your sins to one another in order that they can be forgiven, in order that there's nothing that hinders your ability to minister, and pray for one another that you might be healed in order that you might be able to be effective in ministering. He would say, look at Elijah. You could be him too. Pray for one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us today to join the ranks of people who might be called old camel knees because we've chosen to kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker, interceding for one another, that we would recognize that we are forgiven, that our spiritual lives might be pure, that our physical health might be restored so that we can give you honor and glory and we can lead our friends, our neighbors, our family to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in order that your name might be lifted up for the furtherance of Christ and His kingdom. Amen.